not here. It's my privilege to teach for him today. He's in Albuquerque. Well, I don't know if he's in Albuquerque, actually. He was in Albuquerque, and now he's hunting something somewhere with family members. And so I'm not sure. I can't keep track of what season it is, but it's a mammal, and it's big, and I think bows are involved. So, but he'll be back on Monday. So in the meantime, it's my privilege to come before you, and I'd like to talk with you today about the spiritual gifts. And it's a huge, huge topic. And I need to tell you right off the bat, I don't fully understand all of this. I really don't. My heart and my purpose today is to be like a little movie trailer, to get you interested so that you'll go back and you'll do some looking and some searching for yourself. So with that in mind, would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, thank you for providing for us. Thank you for providing your word for us, and thank you for providing gifts for us, gifts that you're going to use in a mighty and mysterious way to build up your body and to accomplish your work here on this earth. Lord, please help us to understand it. Please help me to accurately and faithfully say what you'd have me say. Give us ears to hear, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I have to make the outline or whatever it is that's going to go in the bulletin and give it to Tamara during the week so that she can get them printed up and you can have them in your hands. And I told her what I was going to teach on, and she was like, ooh, spiritual gifts, that's pretty controversial. And I was like, it is? It is? I had no idea. Oh, yes, it is. It is. And I've already been lovingly corrected by a couple of dear people who I respect very much after the last service. And you know what? They were right. I've been thinking about it as we were worshiping and as we were singing, and I think they were right. So I'm going to tell you where they corrected me, and I'm going to show you what I said last time. And you know what? I'm learning here. I'm learning right along with you. So I don't want to present myself as something that I'm not. I'm here learning this along with you, and I'm here to share with you what I think I'm supposed to share. So people have really strong feelings about it, and it's a huge, huge topic. All the different commentaries and all the different sermons that I started to listen to prepare for this, Skip Heitzig up in Albuquerque spent, I don't know, 12 weeks teaching over this chapter. And I'm going to give you a chapter in about 40 minutes, 45 minutes. So again, I realize that I'm going for coverage and not for depth. My hope is to whet your appetite and get you thinking about this and get you curious about this so that you can go to the one who gives the gifts and you can ask him to direct you and show you. So if you are a spiritual gift expert, if you know this stuff and if you've got it, be a resource for those of us who don't have it all figured out yet. Okay, I'd like to read the text, and when I've had the privilege of teaching with you before, I try to stick with the text and just go kind of line by line, but I tried to organize this a little bit differently. I tried to organize it around the questions that I had, and some of my questions were, well, who has these spiritual gifts, and where do they come from, and what are they, and why do we have them, and then how do I use mine? These are the questions that I had about spiritual gifts, so I'd like to organize the chapter that way, which means we are going to hop around a little bit. And so we don't hop around and get things without a context. I'd like to read the whole passage to you now, and then we'll come back and we'll jump around a bit. So if you'll join me, please, in your Bibles on 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first, apostles; second, prophets; third, teachers; after that, miracles; then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. So as we go through this, it's just not possible to dive into all of this and suck out all the meat in one sitting. It's just not going to happen, as much as I wish it would. And I really did struggle with this and pray about this. Should I just do the first part? Should I try to do the whole thing? And basically, what I'm hoping you walk away with today is an understanding of, yes, I have a gift, and I'm going to track it down and figure it out, and then it's important for me to use it to be a functional part of the body. And that's kind of why I subtitled this, "Am I the Appendix of the Body of Christ?" The appendix is kind of mysterious, right? It's in the body. Nobody really knows what it does. It doesn't seem to have a function. It causes a lot of problems, and it often gets removed, right? That's not a part of the body of Christ we want to be. So let's go through this and look at it together. The first question is, who has them? Who has the gifts? And I think we can find the answer in verses 1 through 3. Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church had a lot of problems. They were a really carnal church. There was all kinds of problems with divorce. There were problems with sexual relations. They had these gifts of the Spirit. They displayed them, but they abused them. They were crazy with the gift of tongues. They were doing it to glorify the speaker and not using them for the purpose, which we'll see in just a second. So for the first 11 chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul has been writing this letter to correct the Corinthians and to show them how to live and to show them how to behave and to show them what to do. And now he's switching to talk about spiritual things. He's moving from carnal things to spiritual things. And so that's who the letter is directed to. And in the first line it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren," those are brothers, so brothers in Christ, "I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed." So here we go. We have the Spirit of God. "And no one can say that Jesus is Lord by the Holy Spirit." So who are these gifts for? These gifts are for believers. These gifts are for the church, brothers and sisters in the church, people who have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. That's tremendous news, because that means every single one of you that's sitting here today, every one of you that has accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and is being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you have a spiritual gift. You may have several spiritual gifts. And that's really, really good to know. A lot of us think, well, I have to get, 50 holy points and then I get my spiritual gifts. That's not how it works. It's not something you earned. It's something God gives you. It's a gift. A gift is not earned. A gift is given. And God has given every single one of you a gift, one of these gifts. So who gets them? Us. We do, the body. The next one is, where do they come from? And it's pretty clear. They come from the Holy Spirit. They come from Him. Look in verses 4-6. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. And then I also see a connection in verse 11. In verse 11 it says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So who gets them? We do, believers. Where do they come from? They come from the Lord, specifically the Holy Spirit, distributed as He wills. And there's a couple of things that I'd like to draw out. One is the diversity. Look at the words here we see in 4, 5, and 6. In 4 it says diversities of gift. In 5 it says differences. And in 6 it says diversities. They're different. They're not all the same. It's being repeated 3 times for us. These gifts don't all look the same. The body doesn't all look the same. And that's the way God planned it. There's a variety in the way that these gifts might look. I might have a gift and you might have the exact same gift, but they don't look the same because we're different, because God does things differently. So something to really, really be aware of. We have to be really careful to say, not to say, this is how He always does it, or this is what this gift always looks like. You're not always going to feel warm and fuzzy when there's not always going to be the goosebumps or the whatever. Maybe that's how it worked for you, but it might not work like that for other people. And I think sometimes we feel like we have to manufacture an experience, or if we don't have the same experience somebody else said, then wow, it wasn't a real gifting of the Holy Spirit, or I just don't have that gift, and I just don't see that here. Well, what it's saying is it's different. Okay, so that's something important to remember. Another thing that really stands out to me is in verse 11, as He wills. You may want the gift of teaching, but He may have given you the gift of prophecy, and that's because He wants it that way. We are allowed to ask for gifts. At the very end, it says, earnestly desire the best gifts. We're allowed to ask for different gifts, but it doesn't mean we're going to get them, right? And I think really that's talking about the next gift that He's going to talk about, which is love. I think that's what that's alluding to. But are you allowed to ask for different gifts? Sure, absolutely. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to get them. I used to love to play Madden football and NCAA football on the video game. And there was this, when you're making your team, each player has different attributes. It got so much speed, so much power, so much ability to break tackles, these different things. And you could make and create your own players. You could make a guy, but you only had so much material to work with. You couldn't give your guy 100% in everything, right? You had to pick and choose the skills and attributes. And I love what God does as He does that in us. I mean, He really truly does use the foolish things to confound the wise. When I look at the people that He gifts in certain areas with certain things, you just think, God, you have such a sense of humor. Look at the camel. Look at the giraffe. Tell me He doesn't have a sense of humor. And tell me He doesn't value diversity. Look at our topography. Look at the body of Christ. Calvary Chapel, just look inside this room at the diversity that we have. But then remember that we are not the church. We are part of the church in Silver City, which is a part of the church in New Mexico, which is a part of the church in America, which is a part of the church in the world. We are one part of the church. There's a whole spectrum of Orthodox Christianity that differs from us, and it's all this beautiful diversity. It's wonderful. Different. I was telling my kids in the middle school class, it's like different flavors of ice cream. It's still ice cream. If it's not ice cream, we're not talking the same thing. We're not talking ice cream and brownies. It's ice cream, but there's different flavors of ice cream, as long as we're all still ice cream. So, as He wills. So we see that we have them. The Holy Spirit gives them. Now I'd like to talk about what they are. And before I talk about what they are, I'd also like to differentiate with what they're not, because I think there's a lot of confusion there. So the first thing is, before we get into this list, this is a partial list. There's another list found in Romans 12, 3 through 8, and I've included it in the bulletin because I really want you to go look it up. You also need to know that some pastors and theologians think that this isn't a complete list. Some people think that, wow, this is what we have in the Bible. There's really three lists if you want to look at them. There's this one in Corinthians, there's the one in Romans, and then there's a little list in Ephesians that may or may not go along with it. But some folks think that because the list changes each time, that there might be other gifts that would be added if Paul had written another letter or something else. And I think you got to be really, really careful there. Is it a possibility that there could be other gifts? It's possible. But most probable is that the Lord has shown us what the gifts are. Usually, if it's not in here, you know, your little radar should be up. I talk to you guys an awful lot about J. Vernon McGee because I like him a lot. Here's where I disagree with him. He really thinks that, he thinks that way. He thinks that, or thought, that this is just a partial listing for the reasons I just described. And I tell you when I agree with him all the time, so I should tell you here that I disagree with him. But be aware of that. So what are they not? They're not the fruits of the Spirit. That's different. Fruits of the Spirit are something that grow in you over time. They're an outpouring and a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Skip had a really cool way to think of the difference between the two. He said that the fruits of the Spirit are character that develops. The gift of the Spirit is a capacity for doing something that is given to you. So you develop the fruits over time through the grace and through sanctification of the Holy Spirit. Your capacity for love, for self-control, for patience, those things grow. They should be growing constantly as you walk with the Lord. A gifting, you may just have the gift right away. And sometimes that can be really, really dangerous because you see somebody with an obvious gift of the Spirit, and we can mistake that for a spiritual maturity. And you might have an immature believer with a gift that's very apparent. So that's something to watch out for and not to confuse. The other thing that it's not is a natural or physical talent. I love to ride my mountain bike. Tamara is an amazing guitarist. Some people can look at a math problem and they've got it instantly. Higher level math. Some people are super spatial. They can do Rubik's cubes like nuts. Those are all gifts and abilities, but they're not spiritual gifts and abilities. They're given for other purposes, but not necessarily for what these spiritual gifts are given for. So, and sometimes they do overlap, and sometimes they can be confused. For example, you might have someone who's a natural teacher. We've seen those kinds of people. They're just that teacher that gets it. But the spiritual gift of teaching is about teaching the Word, about making the Word accessible to people. So you might have somebody who's a gifted teacher in the schools, but really doesn't understand the Bible and can't explain it. If you assume that their natural gift is their spiritual gift, you could be in for a rough ride, right? And you could be putting that person in a position where they're not going to be able to be successful in edifying the body. At the same time, you can have somebody whose natural gifts correspond beautifully with a spiritual gift. If you have a gifted musician who has the spiritual gift of evangelism, you get somebody who can craft beautiful songs that win people to Christ. So you see how those can weave and work together. So I want to make sure that we see the difference there. So having said that, let's get into the list. In verse 8, we see the first one, and it's the word of wisdom. This is the gift to, number one, understand the word of God. Some people can read the Bible, and it just, they get it. It makes sense. That's a gifting. Yes, you can study the Bible, and yes, you can read it and pull out those nuggets for yourself, but for some people, it comes really, really easily. That's a gift from God. Also, this word of wisdom is just having a divine wisdom in any given situation. Like, they just know what to do. They're really, really wise. We've all met people like that who just, they know, they have wisdom. That's a gift. Word of knowledge. This one is really, really interesting. This is when someone knows something they shouldn't know. I've had people call me up on the phone and say, the Lord told me to talk to you today. I know you're having a really, really rotten day or this or that. I'm like, how Did you know that? You know, I talked to this person. This person's not in the same town, and I was having a really rotten day. That's a word of knowledge. When the Lord tells you something that you shouldn't know, that's a word of knowledge. Verse 9, faith. We all have a measure of faith, and that measure of faith is provided by the Holy Spirit. We can't come to Christ except by faith, and that's a gift. That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. But some people have faith above and beyond that. Think of the faith that Abraham had to leave everything at the drop of a hat and just go into the unknown. We have missionary folks who do that all the time, right? We have people who lead extraordinary lives of faith. And I think these people are gifted with faith above and beyond the normal measure that a regular Christian has. The gift of healings, and this is where I was lovingly corrected after the service. In the first service, I told people that there are two extremes that people can fall into with, I see them as extremes, people can fall into with gifts of the Spirit. The first extreme is to say they stopped with the age of the apostles. When the Bible stopped, the last book of the Bible was written, that's when the gifts of the Spirit stopped. They were needed then, they're no longer needed now. I don't think that's correct. I see many of the gifts in operation all the time. The other extreme is to say, if you're not speaking in tongues all the time, if there's not a movement, a powerful movement, I would say disruptive movement of the Holy Spirit in your congregation, then the church is dead and there's no Holy Spirit and there's no life there. And I don't think that's correct either. What I said in the first service, and I'm really rethinking, is I said, I think lots of the gifts are still active, but I think some probably have ceased. And the ones that I thought had ceased were the working of miracles and healings and possibly the office of apostle. And what was pointed out to me after, and I'll go through how they possibly could be in operation as we go through them. The first one, healings, when I think about that, I think about someone like a Paul or a Peter who has the gift to miraculously heal people a lot. And if you think about Acts, the book of Acts, people are getting healed all the time, right? Like powerful, amazing signs were happening all the time. But somebody very, very accurately said that the book of Acts was written over 31 years. There's about 31 miracles. That's about one a year. So it's not like you're doing them all the time. And my thought was, well, I haven't, you know, you don't hear about these. But really, truly, the gifts are supposed to point to Christ. They're not supposed to point to the person. And so if you do have this gift, if you have the gift of healing and you're really operating in it, are you going to be bragging about it and telling people about it? Are we going to hear about it? No. Is it possible that that gift still exists today? I have to say yes. And the scripture that this dear lady said to me was, our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I have to say she's right. You know, she is. I don't see it. I don't understand it. Does that mean it doesn't exist? No. You know, there's lots I don't see and understand. So that's one of the gifts that could be controversial is healings. The next one is the working of miracles. And I would put it in the same category. It is what it says it is. The ability to do miraculous things. So you think about some of the miracles in the Bible. Peter raising the lame man to his feet. Now that could be a gift of faith. Could be a gift of healing. Could be a gift of miracle. Could be all three. I don't know. You know, I'll tell you, if you heal things, if you feel the directing of the Holy Spirit to lay hands on someone or to pray for someone and they get healed, maybe you have that gift. You know, before I would have said, I think that one has ceased too. Here's another thing that I don't understand, but I'm going to open to you as a possibility. It could also be possible that these gifts like healing, miracles, what was the other one? Healing and miracles, that they could be temporary giftings too. You know, just because you have a gifting, that's the thing. I mean, he's sovereign, right? He can change the gifts. He can give you a gift for a time and then another gift for another time. You know, maybe you exercise the gift of healing only one time in your life. Does that mean it wasn't the gift of healing? I don't know. You know, I'm throwing it out there. So here's what the gift is. The gift is the ability to heal. You decide if you have it or not. How about we leave it like that? Okay. The next one in verse 10 is prophecy. And this can mean a couple of different things too. When we think of prophecy, we think about people who can predict events in the future. And I know that's happened. That still continues today. I've seen it. I mean, I've experienced it firsthand. I'm not a prophet. That's not my gift. But I've spoken with people who have said this is going to happen, and you know what? It did. It still continues today. But prophecy also is speaking the word of God and speaking truth in power. Now, if you think about Jeremiah and if you think about Ezekiel and some of these guys, yes, they did, through the Holy Spirit, predict things that were going to happen. But they also spent an awful lot of time telling people, turn, repent. I have a message from the Lord. The message is, do this now. So speaking a message from the Lord is also prophecy. The next one is discerning of the spirits. And I think sometimes we try to shrink this into discernment. And I'd like to differentiate between discernment and discerning of the spirits, because this very clearly says here, discerning of the spirits. That, I think, is the ability to tell, kind of see behind the veil. We know that we live in a physical world, the natural world that we can see. But we also, as believers, believe that there is a whole other realm that we can't see, or most of us can't see, or most of us, we can be affected by it, but we don't understand it very much. People with the gift of spiritual discernment would be able to tell when someone is carrying an unclean spirit, or they would see a circumstance and be able to see the spiritual component behind it. And it's pretty amazing when you see somebody or you meet somebody who has this gift. Basically, they also can discern truth, a spirit of truth from a spirit of falsehood. This is not a gift I have. I pretty much believe anything anybody tells me, as evidenced by the fact that I just changed my sermon based on someone told me in between sermons, right? So, I mean, I'm living proof of that. But I have people in my life who have a lot of discernment, and they'll be the ones to tell me, you know, you better watch this. And I'm trusting, I'm, you know, sure, okay, whatever. But they're generally right. They've got discernment and I don't. And that's one of the beautiful things about the way the Lord has worked this out, is you need people who are always willing to see the best in people. But you also need people who are grounded in reality and who can see the attack coming. You know, they're like the watchdogs in the body of Christ. So you got to have both. So that's my understanding of the spirit of discernment, discerning of spirits. Now the next one, this is the biggie. This is the one that gets everybody riled up. I want to make sure I'm in the right place here. Verse 10, prophecy, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues. And this is the one where, you know, whole churches are based on this one gift. I don't want to denigrate this gift. I don't want to put it down. I don't want to make it any less wonderful than the Holy Spirit intended for it to be. But I also don't want to exalt it to a place where he hasn't put it. So what could it possibly mean? Well, there's generally two interpretations of this gift. Some pastors really see this as, these are real languages. It's the ability to speak a real human known language that you shouldn't know. Like, if I all of a sudden started preaching to you in Russian, I don't know Russian, but maybe there's a move of the Holy Spirit and there's somebody who speaks only Russian in the back row and they needed to hear what the Lord wanted to say. This happened at Pentecost, right? When the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they all spoke in tongues. They didn't know their tongues, but the people around them heard the gospel being preached in all their different languages. When you think about what a metropolitan hub they were in, all the different languages that were represented, that's a miracle, right? That's a miracle. It was an outpouring of the Spirit. So based on that text, a lot of pastors say, you know, the other stuff is just mumbling and it's just gibberish. And if it's not a real language, then it's really not a gifting of the Holy Spirit. Some pastors say, yes, that can happen. But also we have this other thing, which is a prayer language. Paul says, is going to say later, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. So people are going to say, well, some pastors say that's a prayer language that you have that is an angelic tongue, and it allows people who have this gift to pray to God in an intimate and a close way that can't be expressed with normal human language. If that's the case, there are very, very specific rules about how you're supposed to do that. We're going to get to in just a second why do we have them. But basically why we have them is for the edification of the body, right? And to point to Jesus and to point to the Holy Spirit and to point to God. If you are exercising a gift in a way that points to you or distracts from that, then something's out of balance and something's out of whack. And that's basically what all of chapter 14 is about. If this is a gift you have, and if this is something you're curious about, I would direct you to look at chapter 13 and then go to 14 and study it a little bit more in depth. The next one is interpretation of tongues. And the ability to interpret either option number one or option number two that I just discussed with you. It benefits the body nothing. It benefits you to have your own prayer language in private with the Lord. It benefits the body nothing to have you pray that way in public. And, I mean, it weirds people out, it distracts, it draws attention to you, and no one else is edified. So the Lord provides interpreters, which is awesome. That's the way it's supposed to be. So, and then the next chunk of gifts, he does his analogy with the body that we read, and then the next listing of gifts is all the way down in verse 28. So if you'll go down there, God has appointed these in the church, first apostles. And this is one that I thought, okay, my understanding of apostle has always been someone who was with Jesus. So there were the 12 apostles, and then minus one, and then plus one. And Paul was the plus one. Judas is the minus one. Paul is the plus one. And so I thought, you know what? This is where this office or this job has ceased. It's no longer needed. But somebody else said, well, it could also be that people who go and plant churches are apostles. People who are sent and people who go and who are church founders could be seen as apostles. And you know what? It could be. It could entirely be. If that's what it is, if that's what it's saying, then that office obviously hasn't stopped because we need church planters. And there's not just anyone who could go and plant a church. When I think about Joe and Dia coming here to start a church, I mean, how in the world do you do that? First of all, you got to have a gift of faith, right? But also, maybe this gift is an action. So that's kind of cool. The next one, second prophets. Now, I want you to pay attention here because these gifts are ordered. There's a list. There's a clear hierarchy, a delineation of importance. Okay, apostles, second prophets, we've talked about. Third teachers. These are people who can teach. Not just teach little kids, not just teach how to be a great football player or how to rope a calf, but how to teach the Word of God. This is specifically teaching the Word of God to the body to build up the body. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps. This is a really, really neat one. This is one that often gets neglected and I think is not seen as important as the other gifts. But if you look, it's listed before tongues, which is kind of a flashier gift, right? This is the gift of helps, and it is just what it says it is. It's helping out around the church. Have you ever stopped to think for a second about how much stuff happens around this church? I never did until I started working here. I never thought about who makes the coffee. I never thought about who throws the trash away. I never thought about who picks up the bulletins that are left behind in the chairs when you leave. I never thought about who cleans the parking lot. I never thought about who stacks the chairs. I never thought about who cleans out the coffee pot. Every Sunday, there's a lady who does that. To my knowledge, no one ever asked her. I know she doesn't get paid for it. No one ever asked her. She just does it. That's the gift of helps. And does it help? Yes, it does. Is it flashy and showy and out there and up there? Nope. But is it a gift of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. Administrations. Now, these are folks who are super organized, leaders. You have the capacity to lead and organize and see a problem and immediately see a solution or to get people. You know, these are like your executives. That's a gifting, and it's needed in the church desperately. I don't think I'm very gifted as an administrator, and I'm an administrator for the school. I think I have some capacity as an administrator, but it's definitely not my stronger gift. And I lean heavily on people at our school who have that gifting, and it's great that they're there. This is a gifting that's needed in the church. It really, really is. So, let's see, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, gifts of healings, speak with tongues, interpreting. So, I think we've gone through the list. Now, this is the list here in this chapter. There's another list in Romans that adds a couple of gifts, like the gift of exhortation. The gift of exhortation is to be able to encourage people, to be able to lift them up. That person that you just know you can call and they're going to help you, not just make you feel better, but they're really going to help you. And they're going to really point you on the path and encourage you in your walk with Christ. So that's another gift that's not mentioned here. So we, the church, have them. They come from the Holy Spirit. He gives them to us when we're saved. And there are diversities of them. There are many. And not only are there many, but there are many different ways that they can be applied in conjunction with our natural talents, with our circumstance, our personalities, all these different things blend together in a beautiful way to make these gifts look so different. So what are they for? Well, verse 7, I think, holds the key to that. Verse 7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." That's us, not all the world. Yes, we are going to reach into the world. But the gifts specifically, I think, are meant to build up the church. I think the gifts of the Spirit are for the body. And who's the body? We're the body, right? So these gifts are to be used for us to accomplish the Lord's purpose, which is to go out into all the world and make disciples among the nations. So we're still going to have that outreach, but this is the part where we're reaching in and we're ministering to ourselves. We're using the gifts within the church, within the body. Paul's going to use this simile here with the body, and we can draw some important conclusions from this, and I won't read through the whole thing for you, but basically he's saying how ridiculous it is for, if you're a foot, to complain that you're not a nose, or if you're an eye, to think that I would be better if I was an ear. I heard one of the pastors that I was listening to said, you don't upgrade your gifts. You don't do a really good job as a toe and then get to upgrade to a knee, and then eventually you work your way up to be an armpit, and then you get to be the head. You know, you have the gift that you have, and you do the best that you can with that gift, because that's what you were created to do. So number one, we all have a part to play. There are no unimportant parts, even the hidden ones. Whatever it is that you're doing, whatever it is that your gift is, some gifts are public, and some gifts are private. But whatever they are, they're all super, super important. Think about, your epiglottis, that flap of skin that keeps food and water from going into your lungs, right? Can you see anybody's right now? I hope not, right? But is it important? Yes, it is. It's just a tiny little piece of skin. What's that compared to a hand or this huge nose or ears or whatever else it is, you know? But would we be in trouble without it? You bet we would. And often we take stuff for granted until it's broken or until it hurts, right? You swallow right now. And most of us, we can do that without pain. We just take that for granted. How many times a day do you swallow? Wait till you get strep. Then you notice every time, don't you? Right? So we all have an important part to play. There are no unimportant parts. Number two, be who and what you are. If you're a nose, be a nose. Don't try to be a foot. God built you and gifted you to do a certain task, one that's uniquely suited to you. Number three, our strength as the body of Christ lies in our differences, our unique capacities. We should be who and what we are as individuals in Christ. I respect Pastor Joe a ton. I admire Skip and Pastor Chuck and all these different guys. And I really, really respect, I want to be like them. But if I copy them, if I try to be them, I'm not being faithful to who God made me, right? So whoever it is that you look up to, that you admire, that's awesome. And you can learn from them and you can admire them and be encouraged by them. But be who you are. Don't try to be something that you're not. I heard a really funny joke about this goat that wanted to be a lion. And so he looked like a lion, and he dressed like a lion, and he tried to make liony noises, and then he went where lions went. And you know how that went, right? So be who and what you are. Number four, there are no unimportant or unnecessary body parts. If one hurts or if it doesn't work, it hurts all of us. And we kind of talked about this a little bit, but think about this. many of us have had a little injury where you can kind of get around it. You limp for a while or you do something else, but pretty soon you get that overcompensation injury, the other injury, and then that leads to another one and another one. Pretty soon you're just a broken down wreck. It doesn't work. I have learned that I am not gifted to teach little kids. I'm just flat not. It stresses me out, which, you know, I don't do a good job with them. And yet, often I have to work with them. Why? Because the people who are called and gifted aren't, right? So you have a nose trying to be a foot and not doing a very good job because the feet that should be being feet are who knows where, right? So church, this is us. This is all of us. And when I step in and try to be something I'm not because someone else isn't doing something that they should be doing, nobody benefits, right? That's not how we're designed to function. And that's just an example. I mean, you can think of lots of different ways. Young women who need to be mentored by older women who've been where they've been. Young men who need to be mentored, shown what it means to be a godly dad by godly dads who've done it and been there. We have ladies who need help with their homes, who need roofs fixed. We have young, strong men who could be doing that. You know, we are designed to help and function and work together. And when we don't, we all suffer. And it makes us the poorer for it. So the last part, the application is, how do I use them? So I know what they are. I know who gives them. I know how they work. How do I do it then? First, look at verse 27. Verse 27 says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Put your name in there for a second. Now Nils is the body of Christ. Now Lynn is the body of Christ. Now Robin is the body of Christ. Now Bob is the body of Christ. That ought to change it just a little bit. How do I, as Nils, fit into the body of Christ? How does Robin fit into the body of Christ? How do you fit into the body of Christ? And are you doing your part? Are you a functional member of the body of Christ, of this body? Or are you like the appendix? Are you just kind of taking up space and causing problems and you're on your way to being removed, right? So here's some practical steps you can take. Number one, pray. He's the one who gives the gifts, right? It says, who among you, if your son asks for a gift, would you give him a stone or a scorpion? We're evil. We know how to give good gifts. How much more our Father? These are gifts that he wants to give us. If you don't know what your gifts are, start with him. Ask. Lord, show me what my gifts are and how to use them for your glory. And that's the key. They're gifts. They were given. They're not to be boasted or bragged. They don't point to you. They point to him. They're for our mutual benefit. We all benefit when we all use our gifts. So ask him. Number two, read. Study this passage. Study sermons. Go to Romans 3 through 8. You can go online and hear what Skip and Chuck and all these guys who are way, way better at this than I am, who know a ton more, who've been walking with the Lord for way longer. See what they say. Check it with the Word. Be Bereans. Look into it. Ask. Ask mature believers in your life what they see. Sometimes what isn't apparent to us is clear as can be to those around us. I told someone, I think this might be my gift. And the person was like, I've known that for 10 years. Well, why didn't you tell me? That would have saved me 10 years of inactivity, you know? But often the people who know you, they can see your gifts clear as can be. So ask them, but make sure they're mature believers. Then test. And what I mean is get online and go take some tests. There are tons. If you Google spiritual gift tests, you'll get like a million hits. But a couple of caveats, a couple of cautions. Number one, I wouldn't do any that require money. Don't pay for any of them. The ones, this should be a service to the body of Christ. And I think you're going to want to patronize the ones who are doing it as a service to the body of Christ. There are lots of free tests. I took about 5 of them. They were all free. I think I had to give an email address for one of them. But the heart behind the test, the tester's heart, will be shown, I think, by what they ask you to do to receive the test. If it's a gift for the body, they're going to give it as a gift. So Don't go crazy and say that I told you to go buy a $100 spiritual gift test, okay? Just go take a couple. The other thing is, take a variety of them, because they're going to be developed by different people with different theologies, and you might be in a different mood when you answer some of the questions. We've all done those what color is your parachute type of test, right? And sometimes it may ask you a question, and one day you would say, I score a 5 out of 5 here, and other days you might say a 3 out of 3. So take a variety of them, and then look for patterns. If you see that, wow, they really disagree, but they all had this one thing in common, they said that I had this one thing in common, that might be a clue. Take it as a clue to investigate further. And then number 5, act. If you think you might have a gift, try it out. You'll soon see, either you do or you don't. If you're like me in the nursery, it's clear, no, absolutely not, okay? But maybe, just maybe, that is your gift. Maybe that is where you're supposed to be. And I spoke with a couple of folks in the church that I respect and trust, and their experience is the same as mine. So we have to be very, very careful when we go on experience. But my experience and their experience has been, when you're exercising your gifts, when you're operating within the gifts that God has given you, it's not easy. It is not easy. It doesn't come easy peasy, but it's hugely satisfying. It's very, very satisfying. It's also joyful. And I want to be careful to delineate that from happiness again. If you have the gift of exhortation and you're comforting someone who's just lost a loved one, there's nothing happy about that. But underneath, you'll have this deep feeling of like, this is what I'm meant to do. It fits. It's like putting on a jacket that's just right. So that's kind of how operating in your gifts feels for me and for a couple of the others of us. That can be another indicator that, wow, this is right. Or, yikes, this is wrong. It does not fit. No, that does not fit for me. I can't even say it. Okay. And the last thing is, you'll see fruit. You'll see fruit. If you're operating in your gifts, you'll see fruit. Okay? So I'd like to close with a little clip from the movie The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. How many of you guys are familiar with that movie? So I don't need to rehash the whole plot for you. I'd like to take you to the scene where Father Christmas has broken into Narnia, and he's about to give the kids some gifts.
The juice of the fire flower. One drop will cure any injury. And though I hope you never have to use it.
Thank you, sir. But I think I could be brave enough.
I'm sure you could. The battles are ugly affairs. Susan, trust in this bow, and it will not easily miss.
What happened to battles are ugly affairs?
Though you don't seem to have a problem making yourself heard, blow on this, and wherever you are, help will come.
Thanks.
Peter. Time to use these. Maybe near at hand.
Thank you, sir.
These are tools, not toys. Bear them well and wisely.
Well, that kind of sums it up right there. They're tools, not toys. We need to bear them wisely. Now, later on in the movie, Lucy's going to use the cordial to save lives all over the battlefield. Susan's going to blow the horn and help is going to come. And in the next books, the horn is going to be passed on and help is going to continue to come from that gift. Peter's going to use his sword and his shield to do many mighty acts of valor. Imagine for a second, though, first of all, having cool gifts like that. That'd be really neat, right? Who wouldn't want a bow that doesn't miss? I mean, I could really get into that. But imagine getting a gift like that, and then saying, wow, thanks, and putting it in your closet and never using it. What a tragedy. Those people that would have been saved from the cordial, the help that would have never come, the arrows that would never find their mark. I mean, what a waste, what a tragedy. So imagine a body with no feet or eyes or hands, or a body where other parts not built to function the way they must, not built to function that way, must do a job they were never designed to do to compensate for the lack of others. There's a poet named John Greenleaf Whittier who wrote, "Of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been." What might this body, what might your life be like if we start using our gifts? Just imagine. Would you pray with me, please?